I'm thankful for Bevan Jones, who does this for us. He's been gifted in that area, something that I have not been myself, but I'm thankful for his gifting, and we can use that here in the church. The series is called Be Holy, for I Am Holy, and it's about the book of Leviticus. This is the study guide. This is available outside after the service. You can grab one of these. The best way to use the study guide is in a care group, because there are questions at the back and the questions are set in such a way that it needs discussion. So you're very welcome to take one yourself if you want to study by yourself at home, but you will find it's mostly centered around questions that would be much better in discussion time. So, be holy because I am holy. This is Leviticus. Why should we be holy? Be holy because I am holy. That's the call for us. Now, when I was reading in Christianity Today, one of the authors wrote an article about holiness, and he says, for many American evangelicals, holiness conjures up musty images of revival meetings, gospel trios, and old-time religion, along with stern prohibitions against drinking, dancing, and playing cards. And many people are happy to leave those notions of holiness in the past. Yet, even in our era of techno-savvy mega-churches and post-modern emerging churches, holiness, when it is discussed at all, is often associated with moral behavior such as sexual purity, financial honesty, and commitment to private prayer. While we've cast off old legalistic notions of holiness, we've merely replaced them with private moralistic notions. We act as if holiness were either outdated or something that characterizes only a small, even though it's an important part of our lives. Well, here's the thing. Recent polls show that many self-described evangelicals march in moral lockstep with mainstream American culture in practices of divorce, spousal abuse, extramarital sex, pornography consumption, materialism, and racism, just to name a few. While we tip our cap to the importance of holiness, many in our culture don't view us as morally different in any meaningful way. We should be looking like that, but we don't. We should be shining the light. The difference between us and the world around us should be so clear that anyone can see it. But it's not. And you say, well, why is that not the case? If that should be the case, why is it not the case? And I think it's a couple of things. I think one thing is what the person referred to in that article as the old-time way of thinking about holiness. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't play cards. Don't go to movies. These are some of the things that I grew up with in the church. When you think about holiness in that way, it's so narrow, it's so defining, and it's so restrictive. It's difficult to see how this is any good. Well, you think it must be good because it's told to us in such a way. It's kind of like when your mom gives you medicine and it tastes awful. She says, but it's going to be good for you. And you think, okay, well, I'm going to believe my mom. It's going to be good for me, but it doesn't taste good at all. And that's kind of how a lot of people feel about holiness. It's probably good for us. We know it's good for us, but it doesn't taste that good. Many times on Sunday afternoons, when the sun was shining outside, we wanted to go out and play. Go to the tennis courts there by the school to go play some tennis. But we were told, you can't play sports on a Sunday. Some kids had to stay in bed, they had to rest, they had to take a nap Sunday afternoon. In various ways, we've tried to be holy because we know it's good to be holy, but in many ways we've missed the boat. What does it actually mean to be holy? There's a scripture in the Old Testament where it says that God is spinning like a top, dancing in heaven. And you hear that and it sounds strange. God having fun. God getting excited. God being joyful. There's something odd about that. Is that the holy God? Well, yes, He is. And that's what holiness is about. Holiness is so much more than don't do this or don't do that. But that's the message we got. Don't. Holiness means don't. And I hope that as we go through the study of Leviticus, that our idea of holiness would change. And as our idea of holiness changes, I pray that our commitment to holiness would become stronger. And I pray that the practice of holiness in our lives will become more and more evident. And we would be different than the world around us. Because our God is different. Let us read the passage. We have two verses from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, I thank you for the beauty of your word. Because we all agree that holiness is something that is beautiful. But Lord, I pray today as we gather around your word, I pray that you would inform us through your Holy Spirit of the truth inherent in these scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that these scriptures would become alive to us and would speak to us in a powerful way. Call us, Lord. Call us closer to yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are so many scriptures that center around this theme. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In the Old Testament, we see this in Leviticus 11, where he says, "Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 19, we just read that. Leviticus 20. "You shall consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16, New Testament. "But as he who called you is holy, there also you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Jesus, when he speaks in Matthew 5, he says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." This runs right through the scriptures, this call to holiness. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The difficulty for us is when we look at ourselves, we can't see how we can be holy. It is this tension that we find about a holy God that is going to be in relationship to a sinful people. And what Leviticus does is it bridges that gap. It tells us how we as a sinful people can be in relation to a holy God. And that's what I think is going to be informative for us. It's going to be so helpful for us as we study this. fire and ice are two things that are totally incompatible. They can't be in relationship unless it's very, very distant. If we want to be in relationship to a holy God, we have to be similar to that God. We cannot be like fire and ice in the relationship between us and God. If our God is a consuming fire, then we have to be on fire. If He is a consuming fire and we are ice, it's not going to work out. It's just not possible. Some things in life are just not possible. Not only fire and ice, but darkness and light. They say that all the darkness in the whole world can't put out the light of one candle. Where that one candle shines, the darkness has to go. They can't occupy the same space. It's got to be darkness or it's got to be light. You think about the sun. Just a flaming ball of fire. Producing light. That is such that it travels thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of miles through the space. Unbelievable. Our God is pure light. He cannot be in the same space as darkness. If God is there, darkness has to go. It has to be light or it has to be dark. The way that our God is actually is more like that. The sunshine in midday. There is no darkness there. There is no space for darkness. Nothing can hide. Anything that is dark will come to light. It will be revealed. The incompatibility between fire and ice, between light and darkness, is the incompatibility between holiness and profanity. The holy and the profane cannot coexist, cannot be in relationship. But you and I want to be in relationship to a holy God. When we look in ourselves, we see so much darkness. And the question arises in our minds, how can I, if I have so much darkness in me, how can I be in relationship to this holy God? That's the question that vexes us. Well, here's the thing. When God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, we read about that in the book of Exodus. He brought them out to a holy mountain. And at the mountain, He gave them the law. We see there the Ten Commandments, written with the finger of God. But when He gave them the law, He gave them much more than that, because what He did there is He made a covenant with them. He said to them, you are going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. The reason that I went to Egypt to get you out of slavery was so that you can come and be my people, so that I can be your God. The whole reason for the whole exercise was for me to be in relationship to you. I chose you. But when I chose you, you were still a slave. You were bound. But I came there to free you and to bring you out of slavery so that you can worship me, so that I can be your God and you can be my people. The covenant that God made with Israel is the bedrock, is the foundation for everything else that happens. It is God's commitment to that covenant, which is why they have not been destroyed, even though they are a sinful people. Even though they are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. But they have not been destroyed because God made a covenant with them. He came into a relationship with these people. And what I want to just emphasize this morning is that this covenant comes before Leviticus. Exodus comes before Leviticus. So what I'm saying is this. They were not brought into this relationship, into this covenant with God, because of their good behavior, or because they were sinless, or because they made sacrifices to God. The sacrifices which God instructed them to do in the book of Leviticus, that has not happened yet. None of that has happened. It is purely by God's grace that He went in to Egypt to go and get out these people. It's purely by grace. And the relationship that now has been established between God and them is not based upon them bringing sacrifices or making offerings. The relationship is based upon the grace that God has shown to them. It was His initiative. Now for you and me, as we listen to that, we realize that we have become Christians. We have become believers. We have become children of God, not because of what we've done, or even because of any sacrifices or great prayers that we have made, but we have become believers because of God's action. Because He came to save us from our sins. We were in bondage to sin. And He came and He redeemed us and set us free. When we took the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, and we put that on the doorpost of our hearts in faith, that is when God took us out of slavery of sin. And He brought us to a place where He makes this commitment to us. He makes this covenant with us and says, you are going to be my child and I'm going to be your father. You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. This is our relationship now. The sign about that relationship that points to that is marriage. God gave us marriage as a sign. A commitment that two people make to each other. The commitment is going to be that they will be in relationship. They will be in covenant with each other. And this relationship is going to be exclusive to all other relationships. They are going to exclusively give their love to each other, more so and apart from the relationship with anyone else, their family, their friends, anyone else. This is going to be the most important relationship in their life. And that's what holiness is. Holiness is a setting apart. As God is holy, as He is apart from us, He's apart from creation, He's the Creator who created. As He is apart from creation, as He is above us, as He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, but my thoughts are higher than yours, as the heavens are higher than the earth. He is set apart. He is a different kind of being than you and I. And He wants us to be set apart. But He wants us to be set apart, not just to be apart from the world, but to be set apart for Him. As a husband and a wife gets married, and they set themselves apart from everyone else for each other. This is the way that God wants you to be set apart for Him. That is what it means to be holy. If you are set apart for God, and God is focused on you, that becomes the most important relationship you'll ever enter into. And the covenant commitment that God has made to Israel is the one same covenant commitment He makes to you and to me. This is a commitment that He makes when He sets us apart and He sets Himself to be our God. To be holy is to be set apart from the profane, is to be set apart from the world. But to be holy is to be set apart to God, for Him. This is the call of Christ upon our lives. This is the call of God, to be holy as He is holy. Isaiah, when he has this vision of God in His holy temple, He says this, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" At this point in time, you think, it's done. Isaiah has this vision of the holy God who is holy, holy, holy three times. He is the holiest of holies. There is no better holy or more holy or purer holy than he is. And when Isaiah comes into his presence, he realizes who he is himself. He realizes his own uncleanness. See, when that light shines, darkness can't coexist in that light. And he realizes that. And he says, "Woe is me. What am I going to do? What can I do? Not only am I unclean or have unclean lips, but I come from a people of unclean lips. All of us are unclean." But here's what happens. In that situation, as he has his epiphany and he realizes the truth of the situation he finds himself in, this is what happens. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" And at this point you want to say, "Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is a way out. There is a way forward. There is a way where you can be in the presence of this holy God. But the way forward is not something that you're going to do. It's something that He does." It's not Isaiah that says, "Oh, I'm going to try so much harder. You know, next time my friends ask me to play cards, I'm just going to say no. And when I hear that music and I want to dance, I'm just going to say no." He doesn't do that, right? What happens is God is the one that sends the seraphim from the altar, the holy altar. He takes this coal, and when that holy coal touches his lips, he becomes holy. His sins are atoned for. He is accepted in the presence of the holy God. This is what God has done for us in Christ. He makes us holy. He accepts us. God's will is to forgive. Realize that. Realize that. His will is to forgive. His will is not to hold you accountable. His will is not to kind of have this rigid structure of laws that you have to fit into. But His will is to forgive. So in Leviticus, what God has done is He's made the structure of the sacrificial system. And He said, if you bring these sacrifices, your sin will be covered. There will be atonement for you. You and I can be in relationship. God's heart from the very beginning was to live in relationship with His people. That is why He went to Egypt to get them from out of slavery. That is why He brought them through the Red Sea, and that is why He brought them through the wilderness, and that is why He made a covenant commitment to them. That purpose of God has not changed. That purpose of God still stands even today. He wants to be in relationship with you and with me. But listen to this. When God brought them out, God knew who they were. They were no angels. They were never going to be any angels. God said, I know who you are. You are a stiff-necked people. You are rebellious. I know who you are. And yet, I have loved you. I have loved you dearly. I have loved you so much that I came to redeem you, and I'm committing myself to you. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a way where we can stay in relationship. Where this is not going to be fire and ice. This is not going to be light and darkness. I'm going to make a way for us to stay in relationship. And I'm going to make that in the Old Testament, God made this through the sacrificial system. But then Jesus comes, of course, and He becomes the ultimate sacrifice. That which the Old Testament points to, that becomes realized in Christ. In the Old Testament there in Leviticus, we see that God lives in a tent. That is a replica of the tabernacle. Now, of course, all the Israelites lived in tents. They were traveling through the wilderness. But this tent, the one where God was right in the middle of the camp. You see there, all the other people lived around, and in the middle of the camp was the tent of God. Now, why is this important for us? Well, this is important because if God could live in a tent in the midst of these sinful folks, He could live in this tent with this sinful man. Isn't that good news? When the Israelites looked into the tent of God and they saw there in the day, they saw the column there of cloud, and at night time they saw the column of fire. They knew that God was there. He was there in that tent. He was present in that tent. His holiness and His presence was right there in that tent. And when they saw that, they knew that they were still in relationship with this God. If God had decided to leave, if He had decided He was going to leave them because they were too sinful, He would take His tent and He would go. And there would not be a column of cloud or a column of fire. That would be gone. But they saw that. And they saw that while they were still sinful. Now you see in the front there on the altar, you see the fire going up as they bring the sacrifices. Well, that's a thing. That was how this holy God could live amongst these sinful people. Because they would bring these sacrifices. And these sacrifices would cover over the sins. And make possible this relationship between the holy God and the sinful people. The reason that God did not take His tent and go was because of His commitment that He made to them. Because of the love that He had for them. Because of the very reason He went to get them out of Egypt. Because of the covenant that He made with them. That commitment from God was the reason why He doesn't take His tent and He goes. But He says, yes, I am committed to you. And I'm holy. And you're not. How are we going to manage that relationship? Because I don't want it to be a distant relationship. I want it to be close. I want it to be intimate. I want to know you in your deepest being. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you dream. I want to know when you struggle. I want to know your hardships. I want to know your anxieties, your stresses, your strains that you have every day. I want to know you. And I want you to know me. Because the more you know me, the deeper you know me, the more life you will have. Because you'll have life and life in abundance. brothers and sisters. I'm going to end here today. The reason that God did not go and leave the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness there, is because of His love for them and His commitment to them. The reason that God does not leave me and you, this is a temple of the Holy Spirit, this body. Why does He not leave? Because of His commitment. It's a wonderful word for us. It's a word of grace. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of promise. And it's a word we can rely on. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You it was because of Your love that You came to get us out of sin, that You released us from bondage. It is because of Your love for us that You brought us into a relationship with Yourself. I thank You for that commitment, Lord, that You've made to us. I thank You for that covenant that You have made so that You can be our God and we can be Your people. I pray, Lord, that we would hear the word this morning to be holy because You are holy. That we would see it as absolutely vitally important every day to be holy because we want to be in this relationship with You and You are a holy God. Would You bless us, Lord? Would You encourage us with Your promise? Would You strengthen us to live holy lives as You are holy? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.